And we're in churches all the time, different churches that we seldom get into, obviously, as you can imagine. And I just enjoy, I'm an observer of people. I watch people. And there are a couple things I wanted to mention. One is the kids up here singing. That's what my wife used to do. I never would because I was too ornery. I was one of those teenage boys that sat in the back and tore up Jack with the preacher's son, by the way. Yeah, yeah. And that's what we used to do. And then another thing I want to tell you, tell you something about missions and missionaries that you probably won't be able to imagine. And I saw this just a few minutes ago. you'll forgive me, I don't know who you folks are that well. This lady has a bag that's got candy in it. All right, now that is a magnet for little boys. I don't know if you noticed. And there's one, I don't know which one he is. He's towhead. That means he's blonde. In Indiana, we call them towheads, little blonde boys. But he has his hair cut real short, about like yours in the middle. And this little guy, he wanted some candy. And he came up through the middle. And when he got there, he noticed there wasn't room for him to get through. So what he did is quickly, he solved the problem, jumped up on the pew, crawled behind him, and went around the side of the bag, the lady with the bag of candy. All right, now then I was just watching, and let me tell you something. This is a warning and a bit of enlightenment. Little boys that have spunk are the ones that make it on the mission field. I'm telling you, listen to me. Don't send me the little boys. Now, nothing against saying yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir. That's nothing against that. But don't send those little boys that are yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Oh, they've just learned that garbage. Right. I mean, it's not garbage, but they've just learned that, and it's a canned thing, and they're not going to make it on the mission field. You send me that boy that's got spunk. That he'll mouth off every once in a while and get knocked down for it. Which is good. He'll learn that way. And let me tell you why. This is like we're in an environment. We watch from a distance our country falling apart. Every time we come home, every 5 years, our country is farther and farther and farther down a long slope, a slippery slope. One of the big things right now is going on, and you folks deal with it, and you have to deal with it, I don't, is bullying. You know, so what we're doing is we're rather than teaching our boys to stand up like men and go and fight for our country, we're teaching them to always say, well, let me think how we can talk around this. The best thing you can do is let little boys fight. Amen. And let me tell you why. It goes to the same thing. The little boys that fight, one of them is going to win and one of them is going to lose. And a lot of times the tougher one wins, which is fine. But the little one that loses, he has to develop a certain amount of spunk. Amen. To work around a debility. Debility, is that English? I'm sorry, I've just taken a Spanish word and just made an English word, debility. I do that a lot in Spanish as well. Debility, a weakness. He's taken away, he couldn't beat Dave or whoever this buddy of his was. He couldn't beat him in a fight. So what he does is he finds a way to get the job done around. Just like that little boy. It's those type guys that generally end up being the Green Berets and the Rangers and the ones that they know they don't have to be the toughest, but they will beat you. Those are the type guys that make it on the mission field. When the tough times comes, and they do, there are challenges. We've done this for so long. We've whipped a lot of them, but they keep coming. It never ends. But that little ornery boy mentality, if I can say that, that will get that young man to the mission field, and he'll stay and do the job. So when you're dealing with those, and I know, there's some people here sitting there, you're thinking, but get your handle on these little boys. They're just driving me nuts. That's fine. Let them drive you nuts, but teach them the basics of life, and God will do the rest. And it's an interesting thing. I don't know why I mentioned that, but anyway, that's what I wanted to mention. Turn, if you would, this morning to Acts. We're going to stay in the book of Acts, chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, we find some interesting words about a door of faith. If you have your faith promise card, would you take that out? Preacher, I didn't get one of those. Do you have one? Can I just borrow one?
You can have mine.
Yeah. Okay, you got it? Put it in your hand. If you would you put it, would you hold it up if you have it? Okay, now, this is serious. We need you to pray. Pray about this. And listen to me. Men are going to take their wives and children to foreign countries based on what you're going to do. We've done it, and we will continue. This is serious. Now, I was going to say this. I was going to say, now put this in your Bible and pray. But see, there are a lot of people that don't even go to their Bible every day. Right. You can put your hand down under your arm's tired. Mine was getting tired. That's why I put it down faster. Put it wherever you go every day.
That's good.
For example, put it on your refrigerator. I'm gonna make a smart aleck remark because I'm a truck driver's kid from Indiana as well. Put it wherever you go every day. Like, put it in your billfold, if you're in your billfold every day. And I almost said, put it in your mouth because you'll see that every day. That's a smart aleck coming out of me. You know, I'm sorry, that's just the way I am. Anyway, preacher, put this wherever you think you need to put it.
I do go to my Bible every day.
Oh, you do? Okay. Yeah, that's because he didn't want to eat that yellow paper. He'd come to church on Wednesday night and have yellow ink all over his mouth. but seriously, I'm telling you, there are men like me who've taken their children. Matter of fact, you mentioned 40 years old. Our oldest daughter's 40. When we got to Costa Rica, she was 3.5 years old. And she's a lawyer down Dallas way now. She's maybe tell you about them later this afternoon. I don't have much time right here. But God has blessed our family. Because of our taking steps of faith. This faith thing is an important aspect of our lives. We sometimes forget that that we have powers at work in our lives. I want to mention something. I want to mention that there's... Being a Sunday school kid, we had people in our church when I grew up, and we were a hillbilly church. That's what we called them. We had a lot of guys come up from Arkansas and down Tennessee, Kentucky, down Alabama, to work in the big factories up in Marion, Indiana, right after World War II. And we on Sunday nights, I mean, we had banjo, we had guitar,
amen,
we had accordion and harmonica. And I don't see that much anymore. Kind of, you know, I feel like a fool patting my foot when I'm singing some of them songs, you know, but at the same time. But anyway, be cautious, like dealing with these little kids, be cautious how you deal with them. Because you can either hinder them in their desire to serve God, or you can help them. And I just wanted to mention that. It's a burden. Little kids. Acts chapter 14. Let's have a gander at 19. Acts chapter 14, 19. Probably ought to pray and ask God to help us with this. Acts 14. Let's talk to God for a minute. Lord, we'd kind of be strange to say it's us again. But it's us again. Here we are, asking you for your favor. Asking you for a deliciousness in your word that we need today. Something that'll sink in. Something that will help us avoid the pitfalls of life. Help us to avoid the attack of Satan during this week and as well in this month. Special time in this church. We get together and decide what we're going to do for missions. You're essentially your heartbeat. And I pray that your glory will be seen in what we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 14, verse 19 says this. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, threw him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now, these two phrases are exactly what missionaries do after the church has been established. We confirm the souls of the disciples and exhort them to continue in the faith. The missionary's presence isn't always necessary on 100% level. Then watch this, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Forgive me, I'll pronounce some of these words in Spanish. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Notice here, essentially they're going back to their sending church. Remember in Acts chapter 13, there were five guys ready in the church. God had prepared five men in the church to go, and God took how many? Remember? Paul and Barnabas. Two. Two of five, if you remember mathematics, two of five is 40%. Listen to me, the church had been working, preparing to go. And God took 40% of the workers prepared in the church and sent them along. Now, we can't say, and I'd be a fool to stand before you today and say, that's what God wants. 40% of the people that are in this church need to be prepared, and those that are prepared, 40% of them need to go. You can't say that, but it's an interesting thing. That's the level of participation in the Antioch church. But then watch. From whence, in verse 26, right in the center, hence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. They had accomplished their purpose, and now watch. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. And I opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Now, essentially, pardon me, but that's what I'm doing. This isn't my home church. We are from Bethel Baptist Church of West Carrollton, Ohio, a suburb on the southwest side of Dayton. We, by the way, in our church, will be doing our missions conference the end of January, 1st of February, and we will do exactly in our church what you're doing here. We're going to pause from the normal woof and flow of our church, and we're going to focus on missions, and you folks do this in the month of October. We do it from a particular time in the last week of January, first week of February, and that's when we focus on missions. We determine as a church body, what we're going to do for missions in the next fiscal year, and that's what we're doing. That's what we will do. That's what you're doing right now. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm like a hitman, but you know what? You'll forgive me, but I'm like a hitman. I'm here to do what your pastor said just a little while ago. We're here to talk about money. Now, I've been involved in Faith Promise for over 40 years. And as your pastor mentioned, he's got some tremendous stories, and some of you do as well. And you need to talk those stories up, because there are some people here, there are some folks here, you've never been involved in this. You think, what on earth are these people talking about? We're talking about giving by faith. Preacher and I have a mutual friend. I knew him more than your preacher did, but there's a guy named Jim White. He was a missionary in Alaska. He's in heaven now. He's one of these guys who, you've probably heard about this. He was traveling on an airplane, and a piece of luggage came down out of the, the luggage rack, or the luggage compartment, and fell on his head. And he didn't die right then, but he died of complications from that, because the guy who had the stuff up in the luggage rack was a salesman for... what's the name of those tools that just three letters starts with a C? Not case. Huh? No. It's a tool company. They have vans that go around to all the big mechanic shops and they sell tools. No, starts with a C. Nope. Anyway, the salesman had probably 80, 90 pounds of tool or stuff in this thing up on there, and it came off and hit him in the head. He's in heaven now. He taught me a lot about faith promise. He taught me, he doesn't say it any longer, I'll say it for him. If he was here, he would tell you this. God will do for you. No, let me back it up. God will do through you what he will not do for you. Let me say it that way. God will do through you what he will not do for you. If you would design and desire, I'm just going to throw a number out. If you would desire to give $10,000 to missions in the next year, could the God of heaven who made this earth, he made all the gold that they're discovering around the earth, could God see that you had the $10,000 to give? He most certainly could. You'll forgive me, but $10,000 is nothing when you're God. It's a matter of faith. Now, what this is God, if you and God get together, that's why I asked you to pray, remember. If you and God get together and decide that's what, and you know that's what God says you should do, you'd have to trust God that God would give you that. I've seen him do it lots of times. My wife found a $100 bill on the floor in a store down in Florida one time. I've seen God do things that you would not imagine. I've placed us, my family, in danger to do what we're supposed to do, and God has miraculously taken care of us. It's a matter of faith. Now, let me bring this down to here. We're talking at the end of, as I recall, at the end of verse 27, it said, how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about God opening doors so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can be preached, in our case, in Costa Rica. Now, think with me for a second. Costa Rica, for those of you who don't know, never paid attention in geography class, and I didn't much myself, Costa Rica is one country north of the Panama Canal, or where Panama is. That's that little bitty string of land between North and South America. We're on that little piece of land right where it gets real skinny. That's where we are. Interestingly enough, preacher, on the 1st of September, the 5 millionth Costa Rican was born. And they figure that out, you know, with mathematics and stuff. And they decide which child it was born on that day. This is the 5 millionth Costa Rican. And, you know, and they get a house and, you know, all this kind of stuff, you know, what the things that they do. There are 5 million Costa Ricans. Preacher, I can't deal with 5 million Costa Ricans. That's too many people. The only way I can accomplish it is to go and start churches that can deal with them. Do you realize that this, we're talking about the door of the gospel being opened, and it's done by faith, the door of the gospel being opened to all these different countries, and they're represented by the prayer cards and prayer missionary letters that you have out in the foyer, and I appreciate that. As a matter of fact, you'll forgive me, but I represent all the missionaries you support. They'd love to be here. Anytime you have other missionaries in, they're representing me. We appreciate so much you folks praying for us and giving towards what we're trying to accomplish. It's a very important thing that we do. And at the same time, don't take this harshly, but take it very seriously. Do not practice, goes right along with your pastor said, do not practice such a level of audacity that you can, it's going to sound harsh, that you can throw some money at us or our way and expect that you're off the hook dealing with your neighbor. As you can't deal with Costa Ricans, you send me to do that. You'll forgive me, but I can't deal with your next door neighbor. I will never know. I don't know where you live. I don't know who your next door neighbor is. You are as responsible to deal with your next door neighbor as I am to go to Costa Rica. Take that weight and live with it. It's heavy stuff. I was thinking the other day, if I would say this, I would think, in your mind, for example, go pick up a tract, any tract that makes no difference to me. Go pick up a tract and say in your mind, God, help me to give this to one of my unsaved friends or neighbors. This is what God will do. Quickly, someone will come to mind. It could be Bob, your next door neighbor, who's always out there fighting with his lawnmower. It could be Betty, the lady that runs the cashier at the grocery store. But someone will come to mind. There you go. It's essentially a calling to go to that person. God's saying that person, they may just need a little bit of water that day. They need to be a little bit of seed sown, but that's what we're supposed to be accomplishing. These are things that God's doing with and through us. We can go to all of the different places where the gospel is presented and all these different things in the Bible, and we find some tremendous things. But I want to speak to a particular issue today. If the door of faith is open to the Gentiles, which are essentially the non-Jews, and I don't know if we have any Jews present today. I'm not a Jew. If someone is here a Jew, that's fabulous. You're one of God's chosen people. Thank the Lord that you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. On the other side, everyone's not a Jew. We're Gentiles, and the gospel has come our way. The door of faith. This deal of the gospel, I've been involved in a number of ordination services, and I'm going to ask your pastor a question such that we would ask in an ordination, and it's not to be critical or anything like that, but I'm going to ask him a question, and we're going to learn from his response. Pastor, if I would say or ask you, if a person would place their faith in Jesus Christ and in their works, that I'm a good person, that I do this, that I give money to the poor, that I help in a food bank and all these different things, for their salvation, would they be saved? No. Would you hear what he said? Absolutely not. You know why? Because what they have done is they've placed works in the mix for their salvation, and I'm sorry, that does not work. Okay, now here you go. Let me tell you something. We're talking about giving by faith. Pastor, is works important in the life of a Christian? Absolutely. Absolutely is the response. Works has nothing to do with your getting saved. Right. You can't be a good enough person. God's not impressed with you. He's not impressed with me. God's not impressed with any of us. Matter of fact, I sometimes wonder why he didn't just trash everybody from Adam and Eve and start over. I'm going to preach a message one day, Pastor. I'm going to call it Faz God. Faz God, I'd do this. Faz God, I'd do that. And we'd probably all be dead. Faz God. But anyway, we're not God, and God loves us. I don't understand it. Makes no sense to me. Now, go back to this. If works has nothing to do with your being saved, the act of you being saved, but it has tremendous value in your life going on, there are things involved in faith the exact same way. Now I'm talking about giving by faith. We're not talking about faith in general. I'm talking about giving by faith. Giving by faith for, in this case, the missions ministry of our church. I'll speak as our church as though I were a member. I'm proud to be so. Faith in that light is simply trust. We trust God to do this. We trust God to do that. What is the opposite of trust? Essentially fear. Let me, if I can, there are people here present, no doubt, who have been giving by faith for long years. You've seen God do some tremendous things, and let me tell you, I've done it as well. There comes a time, for those of you that are new at this, there comes a time when giving by faith is a fearful experience. Especially when your giving by faith gets a lot larger than your tithe. I mean, we're talking money. We're talking serious money. And this is what I've seen God do this. Now, I want to speak to the issue of the fear of doing that. Now, don't tell, if you've been doing this for a long, long time, you know what I'm talking about. You face those fears down, and I'm saying they're going to continue coming. But I found out how to deal with it. That's what I want to show you this morning. Turn, if you would, to Luke, Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, I think I found the solution to the fear that you face. Now, you say you're new. what is this? What's this maniac from Indiana talking about? Giving by faith so that we can get the gospel around the world. See, that's what our purpose is in being here. Do you ever wonder, some preachers, sometimes I wonder, why is it, especially when I'm in trouble with God, why didn't God just, when I got saved when I was 11 years old in December of 1965, why didn't God just take me to heaven? Would it not be much simpler? Wouldn't have to do all the stupid things I've had to do in my life against God. Then again, I wouldn't have been able to watch God do some tremendous things in my life. So there is a purpose. If you're here new and you have no idea what we're talking about, we're talking about asking God, what can you do through me to help get your gospel around this world? That's what we're talking about. Now, there's an element of fear when you see this for the first time too. Man, I only make so much money. What are you talking about? God's gotten my life. I'm saved now, and this is all new to me. The preacher talking about giving money to missions. What are we talking about here? you know, I gave up cigarettes, I gave up booze, so I got all this extra money. And what? Okay, but I've already got it invested in other stuff. What am I going to do? Now, I'm not talking about, the Bible says in Corinthians, it needs to come from what you've got. But at the same time, let God give it to you. That's fearful. That's fearsome. I've got the solution. This is what God did for me. Look at Luke chapter 24. You guys, you're good. You're already there, and I haven't even turned there yet. I'm just talking. Luke chapter 24. Now, watch what you got here. Luke chapter 24. We're really very quickly going to read 9 verses. Now you're going to say, I know exactly where you are. A lot of you folks have been around preachers for a long time, listening to the Word of God for a long time. You're thinking, what does the empty tomb have to do with giving by faith for missions? I don't know. Except that that's the story that God gave me in the Bible to help me pass my fears. Because you think, you say, when you mean missionaries do this too? Oh, yeah. Forgive me, but I want in on this too. I want God's blessing on me and my family for having given for long years by faith. This is important stuff. God's in this stuff. Now watch, Luke chapter 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came upon the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. Luke 24, 2. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. We believe them perhaps to be angels, no doubt. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. You say, okay, you maniac Hoosier, what are you talking about? What? I didn't see anything there. Watch this. Look what happens. Verse 5. And as they were what? Afraid. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about fear. Watch what God does to calm the fear that's present. Several things have to happen. Fear in giving is I don't know. I remember when I first started tithing. I thought, God, what are you, nuts? I'm working for this stuff, and you want 10% of it? What's the deal? I'm just a kid. You got to understand. I'm just a young kid, and I can talk to God that way when you're a young kid. Then later on, you develop a bigger respect for him because the fear is greater. And I said, what are you, nuts? This preacher telling me I need to give 10%. And then when you become an adult and you realize the purpose and what it is and what it accomplishes, then you're more willing to do this. This fear, pardon me, the fear is always present. Regardless of how many years, preacher, you've been involved in Faith Promise, there's always a fear factor involved when you bring God into the mix. Watch this. They were afraid. Then verse 6. He's not, these guys dressed in white, or shiny, I guess, not shiny garments, not white. It could be black, shiny, velvety type stuff or something. He's not yet here, but is risen. And then what's the next word? Remember. When the fear comes, as far as you're giving to missions, first thing you need to do is remember. Remember what? Remember the tremendous promises he said. God has said some great things about you giving. Give, and that shall be given unto you. You'll forgive me, I don't remember all those things in English anymore. We memorized them all when we were in Sunday school. I've been speaking Spanish so long, I can't remember in English anymore. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Can anyone finish that? Good measure, pricking down, pressed down. When I was a kid, I used to say, pressed down, busted up. You know, all, yeah. Shall God give unto your bosom? Something like that. Well, who said that? Who said that? God did. There are tremendous promises that are available to us, and they're all written in the book. So when the fear comes, and pardon me, and it will, whether you're just starting to get involved in the Faith Promise giving ministry for missions in your church, or you've been at it for years, the fear is going to be present. Remember what God said. Now, go to the next verse. What does it say? Saying, the Son of Man, what's that next word? Must. I'm sorry, but this is you have to go through this. It's got to happen. It's got, if you're going to give by faith, there is fear involved and you're not going to get around it. But it's not, that's just not the end of the way. You got, first of all, the fear is present. Okay, remember the promises he's made. The next thing is, you're not going to escape it. Fear is there. And if it's done on a faith level, it has to be there. Then the next thing is what? Verse 8. And they what? Remembered. We've seen that word before, right? Notice it's a different tense. Now, does anyone here speak Spanish? I hate it. You know why? Their verbs are horrible. Did anybody take Spanish? I hate them. Oh, man. But you know what? Let me tell you something, preacher. Greek is the same way. The Greek language, and of course it's not spoken now, Koine Greek, is almost the same as Spanish. And they can load up their verbs with all these little endings and things and tildes and enyes, all kind of different stuff. And they load up that word, and in one word, they can put all kinds of different meanings. Their past tense is different from ours. We have, what, three, you know, he ran, she ran, we ran, they ran. The ran in Spanish, when you say that, is 5-6 different words. It is a headache, major headache. But notice this verb is different. The first remember, which is in verse, what is it? 6. He just says remember. Verse 8, and they remembered. Now, those of you who are grammarians, my wife is not present. She's a grammarian. She knows grammar. She knows it up and back and down all the different ways. And believe it or not, I got to, you're not going to believe this, I got to seminary or Bible college. And we had one of these snooty English professor guys, and he had five of us preacher boys up at the board, and he said, write this sentence. And then he said, now diagram it. You know what diagramming sentences is? Mm-hmm. I had never done it in my life. I took all the basic poor idiot classes. We didn't diagram sentences. He said, now diagram that sentence. And I said, I don't know what that is. I've never done that. He almost called me a liar. Man, I was upset. I said, I'm sorry, we didn't do that. When, you know, I went with Fred Flintstone to school. We didn't have those type things, maybe. Anyway, this is remembered. What does that mean? Someone tell me what remembered, the difference between remember and remembered. Now, see, that's how my wife would talk. Present and past tense. I learn by examples. Remember the first chocolate chip. And I love chocolate. Remember the first chocolate chip cookie you ever ate? I mean, light your mama up. It was good stuff. That's what remember is. Remembered is you bring it back up and you recall. You remember, yes, you did remember. You remembered having eaten that chocolate chip cookie. Here, we're talking about this. This is the key. Remember is one thing. To have remembered is a total different thing. To have remembered something means you recall it and you apply it to your life. Here's the problem. This is the solution to the fear you face in giving by faith promise or in faith promise. By faith to the Faith Promise program. You have to, it's not just knowing these verses that God said, that the Lord has said about giving. No, it's applying them to your life. It's one thing to say, oh God, he's going to bless God blesses those that give. It's a whole nother thing to say, God's blessed me because I gave. Now listen, take the promises of God to heart and apply them to your giving, and you will be surprised what will happen. You cannot outgive God. I know people that, well, I'll use an example, a guy that blows me away. He's dead now. Have you ever heard of Tom Raper? Yeah. Tom Raper, Tom Raper has had, the business is still there because he sold it with his name. You go through I-70, you get on 70 out of Columbus and head towards Richmond, Indiana, and Tom Raper's got the company has these big signs. The guy that bought it uses his name, but Tom Raper mobile home sale, not mobile home, but what do they call those, campers, and what do they call those things? RV, yeah, RV, one of the biggest RV things in the nation. He was a Christian. That man invested more in missions than you can imagine. And you know why? Because he kept increasing his faith, and God kept increasing his worth. This is what I'm telling you. You can't outgive God. That's why, remember when I had you hold that card up? You pray. You get a hold of God, and you decide what God wants you to give, and he will take care of that. It's interesting. Fear going to be there? Yeah, it always is. Let me tell you, the first attack of fear you're going to have is when you drop that thing in the plate. What? Just like the first time. Remember when you got married? I mean, I spent 3 years swooning my wife, getting her to say yes, to where she would get and stand in front of all these witnesses, walk down in this white dress, and I would stand there waiting for her. And she gets down there, and I just, all you have to do is say, I do. It took me 3 years to convince her to do that. And as soon as she said that, man, there was a cold sweat came off my back. You know why? Whoa, what have I just committed to? What did I just commit to? Because then all the, and here's the thing. Because I remembered all the promises I just made to have and to hold till death do us part and all that stuff. And I thought, oh, man. So the big fear is going to be when you drop that card in the plate and you say, what have I just committed to? Remember and apply his promises. And you'll be surprised what he'll do. And you can watch God do through you what he will not do for you, if we become simple channels of God's blessing and God's work in our lives. There's some tremendous things involved in this, things that need to be answered and asked. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever walked through that door of faith? There may be someone. See, I don't know you folks that well. I know some who've been singing. I know some, you know. Some of you may not have actually walked through that door of faith yet. Paul and the boys come back to Antioch and they tell all these stories, and they're telling these stories about how God did this. God did this in Thessalonica. God did this in Ephesus. God did this in all these, Iconium, all these different places where God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And there may be someone here present this morning who you've not opened the door of faith in your life yet. You've not said, okay, God. This is about where I got to. I had to say, I'm a rat dog. I deserve to go to hell. And see, that's exactly where God needs you to be, because then you repent and you turn around. And I'm not talking about, preacher, I use an example in Costa Rica a lot. I'm not talking about yo-yo repentance. That's, pardon me, I deal with Catholics all the time. That's Catholicism, is yo-yo repentance, where you go talk to the priest. Oh, priest, I'm sorry I did this. I'm sorry, I was with my girlfriend Saturday night. And you throw that down, and you fully expect, just like a yo-yo, unless you're me, I can't make them yo-yo things go down and come back. You know, they're supposed to come back up. It goes down and never does. But anyway, what they do is they hand this sin to a priest and say, God, or whatever your name is, forgive me. And he says, oh, your sin's forgiven. Do this and do this and do this, all this kind of stuff. And they fully expect to be with her again next Saturday. That's yo-yo repentance. That doesn't work. You think God, the God who made this universe, can't see through that? Right. No, you actually, with a sorrowful spirit, come to God and say, God, I deserve to go to hell because I am a sinner. Forgive me. I want to turn to you, and you take care of my sins, and you find that it's all paid for. Jesus is there. All you do is accept him. Lord, forgive me my sins. You may have never walked through that door of faith. Then if you have, how far are you in? This is me as a teenager. I remember I was a saved kid, and I knew it, and I worked in a restaurant. I was in restaurant management, and I knew I knew I was saved, and I could go toe-to-toe with the best of them about evolution, because I'd heard all the preaching about that stuff, man. I knew this evolution garbage is pure fantasy, and we'd have arguments where we worked about that kind of stuff. And I knew what to believe, and I knew what I believed. But I could have cared less about serving God. And you know why? Because when I walked through the door of faith, yeah, I got saved, but I left a foot out there. And I allowed, just like I was telling you in Sunday school, I allowed sin in my life. And God couldn't do much with me until he purged that out, if you will. He had to get work on that. That's why I told you I got stuck with a knife when I was 16 years old and got to sit in a hospital bed for 5 days to think about it, you little turkey. That's what God said to me. So you may have walked through that door of faith, but your foot's still in the world. Do me this favor. I should say, do yourself this favor. Now drag yourself all the way in. And then some people start out walking by faith. Small steps, and they just walk by faith. Then others run by faith. And that's when it gets exciting. Never fear giving God your life, your whole life, and say, okay, God, there's nothing like, and we do this all the time, there's nothing like getting up in the morning and say, okay, God, here I am. What are you going to do with me today? He has a way of blessing and opening the path up for you to open the door of faith to the Gentiles in Erie, Pennsylvania, every day, if you'll allow him to. It might be your grocery lady. It might be a tow truck driver. You know, sometimes we're so fearful of dying and getting put in the hospital. And I don't want to do this. And this kind of, you know, I'll only be down for 6 weeks or whatever. Do you realize that God opens doors for you to meet people? And you are the only time that person's ever going to hear about him in a responsible way. And you're upset because he took you there to do it. You're sitting in a tow truck. And God lets you talk about him to a tow truck operator. And you'd never meet him. There's no way that your paths would cross without your car breaking down. So approach your whole life that way. You give your life to God, and the fear, when you remember his promises, will be diminished. Always present, but it'll be diminished because he has the control and the power in all that we do. Pastor, man, this is a neat time. If in your heart you're talking, if you're generally going to talk to God and say, God, okay, what am I going to do? This is a special time. The heart of your church is being seen, and will be felt for the next year around this world. Thank you for participating, and thank you for participating at a heart level.